Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
The church is on fire!
Praise the Lord. Now, you have got to admit that nothing is ever dull at this church. Oh, man, this is exciting. Fortunately, I think Abby or whoever got to the new path. See, yesterday they set this off. Yesterday they had the big tamale making contest and for the school. And by the way, I think they even have a few dozen left if you haven't purchased any tamales. That's a process. I will let you know that if you get the chicken tamales, there will be some of those chicken tamales that were custom pulled by Steve Wongeman. I was there personally to witness that. And if you're biting into some of those pork ones and you find one that's extra good, those were custom pulled by moi. So either way, they're awesome. But at any rate, they set the alarm off. And the problem is, we just had the whole system redone so that it was all connected together with the outside classrooms and everything. So we have all new keypads, because the company we're with had to do that because we were eventually going to have to update it anyway. The problem is nobody knows how to use it yet. So setting the alarm off was a great experience for the tamale makers yesterday. And that immediately they call my house, you know, when the alarm goes off so that I can tell them, yeah, well, I know it's, I think Dennis and Kathy are cooking over there, so forget it. Don't send the fire department. Something like that. And so then I come down here to make sure that they really haven't set the church on fire. And so I get calls at all hours of the night, and it's an interesting thing. One of the things that's made it difficult is that we have to memorize different numbers than we used to know. You know how hard that is for a guy my age to remember new numbers? It's difficult. So yesterday, I pulled up in the driveway. The door is open at in the kitchen area, and I'm looking at their faces as I drive up, and every one of them looked like they were scared to death. Like they were just waiting for the... Fortunately, they called the fire department, told them don't come. But anyway, we're learning the new method of turning off the alarm. So it's exciting. It keeps us going, amen? By the way, we have a... does anybody look at that monitor when they came in and saw all of our announcements on the monitor? And sometimes we have them going actually here also. Actually, all the monitors are having it on there. Wherever you may have been where there was a monitor, you may have seen that. We're having a potluck. And I know this will blow your mind. I know you're not going to believe this. So I want to just caution you to... If you're taking heart medicine, go ahead and take an extra tablet right now. Free. No donation. Just a potluck. How's that? Praise the Lord. That should have just encouraged the fire out of you. Because this church is a great church. They're good sports on all the fundraisers we do to keep the youth going, school going, ladies ministry going, church going, whatever it is. That's how churches have survived for years and years and years. But isn't it nice just to get together and have a fellowship dinner together get to know one another a little bit better? And so we're even doing something different. If you look back there or not, but we're doing it in the round. We're having round tables today. So you'll get squished in a little bit, but you'll be able to see the people you're talking to. Have you noticed when you have them in a row, you have to look like this? It's kind of hard to eat and look down here talking to the people, two people down while you're talking. Now we're in the round. So you'll be able to look right at the person right in the eye, and it'll be a wonderful time. And as you've heard, Vera's back there cooking. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it'll be a fun time of fellowship. And I'm just going to let you know, there'll be no evening service tonight, because I intend to eat all afternoon. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. And I have been trying to, over the course of the first part of this year, to, obviously, we're emphasizing walking closer to the Lord, kicking it up a notch, whatever language you want to ascribe to our efforts this year of getting some spiritual investment in our lives, spiritual growth in our lives, maybe some direction from the Lord to accomplish something that He has specifically for you in mind. When we finally get the bucket list together, I tend to overcomplicate things. I analyze. I'm just going to give you a simple list of things that I think, because if I try to, I'll be all year long trying to put it together, and then by the time I give it to you at the end of the year, you won't have time to do it. We want to do things that are going to improve your spiritual walk, maybe your spiritual understanding, maybe some insights in the Scripture that you can discover. One of the things I will be encouraging you to do is take a book, one of the small books of the Bible, and just study it, get commentaries, get input, get whatever, videos, I don't care, on that particular book, and just devour that book. Small one. Don't take a big bite, because then you'll get indigestion. Get a small book. It's easier for you to handle. That's one of the things that we encourage you to do. You may already be doing that. But my effort this year is to encourage you in right thinking and discourage you in wrong thinking about yourself and your personal walk with Christ. We so often, as I've mentioned already, we so often tend to beat ourselves up as Christians because we fail the Lord, we don't live up to the standard we feel like we should be living up to, or maybe some of us have gone down that wrong path, that one that's filled with guilt, that tells us that we've got to live up to the standard of somebody in the church or the church's idea. That church concept thing is important for you to understand. All concepts of right living have to be in the Scripture. If they're not in the Scripture, ignore them. Are you with me? Ignore them. If it is not in Scripture, you're not required to do it or not do it. You got me? You have to work those things out between you and the Lord. Because there are some things that are completely not a sin or anything of that nature that could still be wrong for me, because that's part of me and God working out what He wants me to do on a personal basis. We already know what the Scripture says about a lot of things that we're to do and not to do, and that's very important. But the thing that we have to recognize is that even with our best of intentions, we cannot live up to what the Bible requires of us as holy livers, godly livers. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound funny? Godly livers. Okay. Godly steaks. Godly roasts or whatever. Living godly. How's that a little better? You guys, once I mentioned potluck, you went right into the restaurant, didn't you? Just food all the way. I don't even like liver. Yeah, whatever. Anyway. We've got to realize that we cannot accomplish it. We in and of our own power and strength cannot possibly live a godly life. That's one of the things that Jesus and the Pharisees argued about. They insisted that He had to live certain things, and of course He did, but anytime He did something that they didn't think was right, then they chastised Him for it, argued with Him and so forth, and condemned Him because He did things like taking His guys walking through a cornfield, and while they're walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, they pick a little corn and eat a little corn. Well, there's a stealing thing involved there, because who knows who owned the cornfield. There's also a working thing. They were working. That was where they focused it. They were working on the Sabbath day by picking that corn. So that was a violation of the law. And so you see, you and I, we, no matter how good or how awesomely we walk for Christ, we're always going to be susceptible to our own natures, amen, and to who we are. And we're always going to be susceptible to it. We don't have to, but we have a proclivity and an inclination to sin. It's just the way we are. And so in order to live godly livers, live godly, we really need the help of the Holy Spirit every day. We need the presence of God touching us, ministering us, encouraging us, warning us, chastising us, doing whatever He needs to do to help us live successfully the way God wants us to live. Because everyone here knows that it's how you live that determines where you're going. Amen? And that really is an awesome thing when you look at it in the right perspective. When you realize God does not condemn us, God does not chastise us without loving us. Everything He does in our life is to better us and to make us more, not just acceptable to Him. It's not this, I got to sacrifice all the time because this God's angry with me. It's that we live right so that we're pleasing and that our relationship with Him is an open one and a full one and a powerful one. And so that your influence on the world or your culture or your local society or town or whatever is going to be a positive one. You're going to be an impact for the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God starts now. In fact, Luke says it's already in your heart if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. The kingdom is in my heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about how you live when you get to the kingdom. How many times did Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is like... And he tells you a story of what it's like. The sower went out to sow, or any other parable that he used. The kingdom of God is like. And so what God's intention in your life is to get you ready for the kingdom of God. We're just passing through. This is not our permanent abode. He has a whole brand new heaven and earth going to be prepared for you and I. And one day we're going to occupy that. And guess what? We're going to live godly without sin. How's that? How awesome is that? We're going to be right before God, and we're actually going to be able to go see God. Yeah. Hello. Praise the Lord. And so with all of that that I've been trying to tell you from the first of this year, that we can't do it, but we need God, but we have to achieve it. We have to arrive at it. We have to get to that place where we're pleasing to the Lord. And some of it has to do with our attitude and our thinking. Some of it has to do with wrong thinking. Some of it has to do with misappropriation of right thinking or applying right thinking in a wrong way. Does that make sense to you? And so I hope to encourage you a little bit this morning in sharing the scripture that I want to share with you. It's in Matthew, and I'm kind of adding to it. If I wanted to go back through this first this year, I could put a series of these messages together. But my title of this message this morning is An Appointment with the Dogs. I told you I'm not much at making up titles and quippy things, but that one kind of sounded good, don't you think? Anyway, turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jim, that's the 15th chapter of Matthew. And the 21st verse, we'll begin there and read through that section through 28. But listen to this. This is an interesting story, much as interesting, I think, as last week's message. And I'll show you, I'll tie them together here in just a second. But listen to what it says. I think it's important to know the context of the scripture. Then Jesus went thence. Don't you love that old English? Jesus went thence. It just has a little poetry there, you know. That's personal thing. I'm sorry. That's personal aside. I didn't mean to do that. It always interrupts your train of thought. But anyway, he went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and crying unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. You believe in devils? You believe the enemy sends them out there to torment you? Okay. Okay, so now we know that. That's pretty cool. And he answered her not a word. Man, Jesus is brilliant. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, this isn't the first time somebody's cried after Jesus. But at any rate, they're being a bit annoyed, obviously, right? The apostles. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But now I want to draw your attention to the first part of the next verse, well, even the whole next verse. Listen to what it says. And Jesus departed from thence And came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain, and he sat there. And that part, I only wanted to emphasize the very first part of that. And Jesus departed from that Tyre and Sidon. Now, geographically, it's of no great significance, I don't think, that where Jesus went as far as geographically the place or the people or whatever. But in the time of Jesus, there was a large section in Palestine which was Judea. And the another northern part of the section was Galilee. And then to the coastal region, just a sliver of land belonged to the Phoenicians, the Syro-Phoenician people. And she was of that group. Whether she came out of like Canaan, which was a name of that area also, and a people of that also, we can't really be sure that that is her heritage, but there's a title given to her there, so that's, it should have some kind of importance. I think the importance is the fact that she's not a Jew, that she's not a Jewish person. Now, you and I kind of stumble over that. We don't really have a whole lot to do with that. Every once in a while, we'll check out a Jewish custom, and it will make more sense of what Jesus is saying or what he's doing. Suffice it to say this, because I think this is the most important thing. I think this is the crux of the central part of this message. And I think it ties to last week's message. If you'll remember, while they went across the sea, the waves, Jesus was going across the sea to meet the demoniac at the Gadarenes. You remember that? Last week, was anybody here last week? Okay, shake your head. And the whole idea, we emphasize what took place between point A and B, but it was the motivation, the intent. If Jesus had a divine appointment, then whatever happened in between getting there makes no difference. He's not going to perish. He's not going to die. And he's going to get to that appointment. This is an exact same scenario. Jesus leaves the area of the Galilees, or he's hanging out in Capernaum area. And that's where he hung out most of the time, was in Capernaum, but up by the Sea of Galilee, in the northern part of Israel, actually in Galilee. And Tyre and Sidon are actually coastal towns. And so Jesus leaves Capernaum and Galilee, and he travels. I don't know the exact mileage; it's not important. Travels over to Tyre and Sidon. Now, I don't know. I kind of imagine these things. I try to read between the lines, try to figure out the context, because I think context is very important. I think who this woman was is very important. I want you to understand this is one of the few times that Jesus directs his ministry to a Gentile. It is also one of the few times that Jesus actually left the area of Israel. Most of his ministry took place in Galilee and in Judea, up in Jerusalem and Bethany and areas like that, but also a great deal of time up in Capernaum, where he was basically living. And so geographically, it's not all that important, except for the fact that he's going out of his way to go to Tyre and Sidon. This wasn't a vacation, folks. I mean, that's coastal town, beaches, surfing, you know, condos, golfing. All those things are probably available. Well, maybe not in Jesus' time, but at any rate, the point being is that over in Tyre and Sidon, the definite fact is that he left the country, journeyed to the coast to meet a Gentile woman. What's so great about that? What's so awesome about that? Well, the encounter is a pretty important encounter, I think, for you and I. Because coupled with the traveling over the sea and the storm and all of that, and getting over to meet the demoniac at the Gadarenes, a couple of things come to mind. One, not only is Jesus fulfilling his purpose, his main purpose, but he's willing to take a side road to fulfill something in some individual's life, and it is not a part of his main purpose. His main purpose is to preach to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, get Israel right with God. And on the sideline, by the way, we're just kind of grafted in, you remember? We're just barely in, folks. I know you think you're you may be a little self-righteous and think yourself holy, but let me tell you something. We're just barely in there. Be grateful. That's why we observe communion. Be grateful that we're in. We're in. We've accepted Christ. We accepted God's way. We're in, but barely. It's the children of Israel that Jesus was ministering to, knowing that would eventually get to the Gentiles anyway. But he was dying universally. He's dying for all men who are willing to accept him as their Lord and Savior. But the important thing is, he going out of his way to go to the coast. Now, I don't know if while he's there, he's ministering to other people. It doesn't say that. There's no implication that he goes there to minister to a group. Obviously, his apostles, maybe some other stragglers are going along with him. But he leaves that area, goes over to Tyre and Sidon. And while he's there, this woman comes up to him. Do you not find it unusual? Not only that Jesus would go out of his way, but that he'd go out of his way to go to a heathen land. Not that I think they're heathen, but, you know, heathen, believer, non-believer, whatever. It's not as bad as being called an infidel, you know. Anyway. I don't know if you find this unusual or not. But I find it interesting and unusual that Jesus would go out of his way to meet up with a Gentile woman in order to deliver her from her daughter from a demon. I find it very interesting, and I find it very interesting also, maybe you don't, but I find it very interesting also that she knew who he was. Did that cross your mind as I read that? How does she know to call him Lord? How does she know to call him the Son of David? Amen? And how does she know that he has the power and authority to cast a devil away from their daughter? And even furthermore, illustrating her great faith. Listen to me. She sought Jesus out, apparently, when she heard he was coming or however the news got out. She found him. He was there by appointment to meet her. She didn't know it was an appointment. Neither did the demoniac and the Gadarenes know there was an appointment. Jesus had an appointment with the dogs that morning. I find it very, very encouraging to me that if Jesus would go all that way to deliver a young girl, note that her mother had the kind of faith that would deliver her daughter. It wasn't the daughter's faith. This may blow a lot of people's theology right out of the water, but it wasn't the daughter's faith that delivered the daughter. It was the mother's faith that delivered the daughter, and she somehow came to know or understand or have some kind of information given to her about who Jesus was. I find that exciting. I find that encouraging. I find that uplifting. I find that just delightful for my own personal walk with Christ. If Christ will go out of his way and leave his main purpose to find this woman and minister to her, think of what he did for you. Think of how much importance he places in your life. You see, what Christians are failing to realize today, and I wonder if we ever really realize it. I think we kind of preachy it now and then. We kind of talk about it now and then. But I wonder if we ever really realize how much God adores us. Are we so preoccupied with our failures, so preoccupied with our responsibilities, preoccupied with all the obligations that we have, spiritual, physical, financial, whatever kinds of obligations and responsibilities. Are we so lost in those things that we don't really realize God loves us beyond our understanding? Not only was he willing to send his son to earth to save us, but his son was willing to go out of his way to find a woman to help deliver her daughter. You know how else that encourages me? That encourages me because it makes me realize there's no distance with God in prayer. We prayed right now this morning for a friend of Rick's that's having some physical problems. And one of the things that I like about it, many of you already know this if you've ever come up to have us pray with you about a particular issue, you'll realize that we believe there's no distance. You may be standing in the gap or in place of that person symbolically as we pray for that person kind of through you, use you as a point of contact. But we believe that there's no distance in prayer. I can pray for people around the world and believe God can heal them, deliver them, or whatever he needs to do. Isn't that an awesome principle? Because frankly, this mother's daughter was not with her. In fact, the way it's described is interesting to me because it describes that very hour. So I don't know how far away Mama was from her daughter. I kind of think she was roughly an hour away. Does that make any sense? Does that encourage you at all? Does that strike you as being important? Let me tell you what I find very important. I'm reading a book that the men's meeting are tired of me talking about already. But I start to say something. This guy's that I get excited about what he's saying, and I just see the guy's eyes just glaze over, and they go, I don't hear Pastor going to talk about this guy again. His book is just speaking about vines. But one of the things I'm going to share with you that I think is awesome about that book is, Jesus is brilliant in how he really reaches into this woman and pulls her faith right out. You know, we have taught people, I think, indirectly, that you have to have a certain mass of faith in order to get something accomplished. And so we've kind of indirectly and maybe unconsciously taught people that if you don't have enough faith, God will never do anything. And that is so, so far from the truth. You just have to have faith. You just have to believe it. It don't matter how much it is. That's not really important. Because I think God draws out of us the amount of faith we need to see things and miracles happen in our lives. And so here you have a mom that comes, and what I think is so awesome about it, it kind of relates to what I read in this book about the effect of Christianity and in human culture. I think it's just an awesome influence, because since Christ, and those of you that, you know, and I don't know, I say these things kind of facetiously, not really knowing if we have any, full-blown women's libbers in our church. I don't know if you are or not, ladies. But, you know, if you are, or if anybody on the internet hears this message, if you are a full-blown radical feminist, I don't agree with feminism, but I do agree with what Jesus Christ said and did. I want you to understand something. It's the same for men as well, but especially women. If you're a full-blown feminist, let me tell you something. You owe a great debt to Jesus Christ, a tremendous debt to Jesus Christ. Even if you don't accept him as a Savior, even if you don't go to heaven, even if whatever, you reject Jesus Christ all you want to, that's fine. You got your rights, you got your privileges, you got your own mind. God forbid that I try to change your mind. But let me tell you something. Until Jesus came on the scene, women were nothing but chattel. They were bought and sold like an old goat. They were not elevated in society. They were there for a couple of functions. Cook the meals, have the kids. Now, I know that's what the feminists objected to in America, but let me tell you something. It was Jesus Christ that elevated women in their status in culture and in society. And the effect of that is actually seen throughout history. If you read history at all, you understand that there were lots of times in history when the Christian influence, Christ's influence over people's attitude toward women was elevated, because they realized the importance and the value that Jesus Christ puts on one single individual. You see, without that understanding, you fall to the common thinking during the time of Jesus Christ was that really freedom belonged to a citizen, but you didn't get citizenship unless you were part of the aristocracy. You didn't get citizenship and freedom unless you purchased it or earned it or bought it somehow by deeds or finances or whatever, or it was granted to you by some aristocrat. You see, freedom was a wonderful thing in Athens. We have almost the seat of democracy in Athens. But did you know in Athens, the freedom to vote was only given to those that were of the aristocracy? You could still be a slave and never vote. You follow what I'm saying? It was selective democracy. Still mob rule to an extent, but selective. So it wasn't until Jesus' day that value was placed on a single soul. You understand what I'm saying? A landowner had slaves. Slaves were owned. We've heard of this in America, haven't we? By the way, slavery has not ceased in this world. If you're naive enough to think that it has, you need to look beyond NBC and ABC and CBS. You need to see what's really going on in the world. There are slaves to the sex trades. There are slaves to all manner of trades that are going on today. There are actually people owned, and they don't own their own lives. You realize slavery, even in America, was more luxurious than it ever has been anywhere else in the world. Now, I'm not saying slavery is right and that it's good and that it's luxurious. I'm just saying the slaves in America had it far better than slaves anywhere else in the world. But slavery's wrong. But do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't until Christian thinking and Christian influence began to make us realize that every human being, even our Constitution, reflects Christian thinking when it talks about the value of a single human being and his rights being given to him by God, by his Creator. Now, I know that's boring you, but I want you to understand something. Jesus cares so much for you that he would make an appointment with you. In fact, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have had a divine appointment. He has met with you. You've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I like these personal encounters in the Bible that the Scripture records for us, because above all the teachings and all the doctrines, let's be real honest, all that stuff boils down to one thing. Am I right with God? Am I doing what pleases God? Do I have a healthy relationship with the Lord? It boils down to that. What difference does it make if you know all the doctrines of the church if your life is not being impacted by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I making any sense? And so one of the impacting things about this that I think is important for our day, and especially for you as a church, if you're coming along with us on this journey of trying to get closer to the Lord and trying to kick our spiritual walk up a bit, then this particular portion of Scripture should excite you. Because if every one of us is going to at some point have a divine appointment, now I'm going to be honest with you, you can argue, well, what about the deepest, darkest parts of Russia where they've never heard about Jesus, or Africa, or Indonesia, or even in America? Let's not be so naive as to think that everybody's heard a good, solid, biblical message. That they all haven't. In fact, what we have been naive enough to think as the church is that everybody knows about Jesus. They just haven't made a commitment to him. In America, where there's probably more Bibles per capita than anywhere else in the world, I assure you, there are generations of kids that have grown up and have not heard about Jesus Christ and his love for them and his desire to redeem them from their sins. I assure you that there are more people being born that don't know Jesus. So you can make that argument, well, what if they never hear about Jesus? I'm gonna make you this kind of a statement to cover that. Just not that may not be adequate for you. You may not even care. But my point is, somewhere along the line, God is going to give everyone an opportunity to know him. Paul says, there's sufficient evidence in nature to come to know God. So whether you heard me preach a sermon to you or not, does not mean you're not responsible for knowing God and knowing him in a personal way. So you can make that argument if you want to. But what I like about it is Jesus is focusing on an individual and wanting to meet that particular need. Jesus left the borders of his town or this country. I think one of the few times, this may be the only time he left the country to do that. But I like this encounter for what it tells us about Jesus' response to our personal needs. I don't know what your need is this morning, but you know what? What I have come to believe is finances, large amounts of money, are not going to meet your personal needs. Having all the knowledge of the Scripture is not going to meet your needs. Knowing about Jesus and about the miracles he performs is not going to meet your needs. What is going to meet your need is having a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you that is true if you've never made a commitment to God. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, that's true for you. And if you've been a Christian a long time, I think it's true for you also. It's true for me. I need periodic encounters. I need Jesus to have an appointment with me. Now, there's a lot of times I put myself in the same group as this woman. And a lot of times I feel like a dog. Everybody, close your eyes, bow your head. Dan, he's not afraid. There's a few of us that will just, yeah, I'm a dog. And I love that scripture in the Bible. I've used it here before. I'll share it with you. I love that scripture in the Bible. When one of David's men or somebody said, I can't remember the context now, but it's just a cool saying, because I like cool sayings, so I try to remember those cool sayings. And the guy's telling him to do something that was beneath him. And he said, what am I, a dog's head? I just love that. Let me take a second. I want to enjoy that. That's just cool. But there are a lot of times I'm not a dog's head. I'm a dog. And I really need God to visit me and deliver me, not just my family. My meeting to deliver me. And what I like about the story is it teaches me that encountering Christ brings miracles into your life. And that miracles can be accomplished in other people's lives just by your faith. Now, don't give me this this argument. Everybody has a free will. How many of you said that? Well, I'm praying for my brother, but he's got a free will. I know God's, and I believe that. I don't believe God's going to violate his free will. But I'm going to tell you what. God can do a lot of things to somebody to make their will kind of bend like he wants it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let me just a facetious example. Every time some people try to do things and it's wrong, God tries to warn them and tell them, don't do that, and they do it anyway. Every once in a while, he just lets you have your way. No, you need to be over here. No, I want to do that. No, you need to be over here. But I like this. No, you need to be over here. No, I like this. Okay, go ahead. And he lets them have their way. And the way, what are the consequences of doing things your own way? The consequences are you get your way. And after you get it, you don't want it. Because what it brings is not what you thought it was going to bring into your life. I know that's kind of vague. I could use some examples. Would you like me to? No. Probably not, right? Unless they're my own, right? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Fess up your own faults, Pastor. Don't get mine in the mix here. But it's true. We oftentimes want to go our own way. So God says, okay, go your own way. But I'm going to let things happen to you. I'm going to lift that little hand of protection from you so that these things happen to you so you can see that I was right. And that I love you and I don't want you to have to go through those things. That's the only reason God tries to restrict us and keep us in a certain path and direction. And this story illustrates so many wonderful things about God and his relationship to us. Obviously, I've over-emphasized the fact that Jesus went out of his way. But that means a lot to me because I think he went out of his way to find me. And I think he went out of his way to find you. Is that making any sense? And so when we look at this story and the power of this story and what it brings to our lives, it makes me to realize that the value that Christ puts on a single individual elevates every one of us. If the least among us is elevated in their Christian walk, we are all elevated. Am I making any sense? Jim, when you succeed as a Christian, when you bank robbery as a passion that you might have, and God has told you, robbing banks is wrong, Jim. And you come to me for counseling, and in my office, I tell you, Jim, you know, you're an okay guy, but you know, bank robbing is just wrong. So, you know, when God tries to put that emphasis, I mean, God could do it a couple of ways. He could just say, okay, Jim, I'm going to just fry you with this lightning bolt. He could do a number of things, but what does God really normally try to do? Well, he'll let you go to prison if they catch you. But he tries to get you to drop those things and work those things out of your life. Why? Because the value he places on you, he thinks you're so important. He thinks you're so valuable that he wants you to understand that the things that he does and the direction he goes and to the extent he goes. Let me show you what you need if you want to have your needs met, and I'll do this as quickly as I possibly. I'll be done in about 5 minutes. This is what you need. Note the things that this woman came with. She came with a need for her daughter. And so her driving passion was to get her daughter delivered for whatever reasons or whatever. We all know that's a bad thing. But note what she did. She came to him. She identified him as Lord, she identifies him as the son of David, and she bows down and she worships him. Let me tell you something. You will never have deliverance or help or any kind of your needs met at all. Any Christian can understand this pretty easily. You'll never have any of your needs met at all unless you acknowledge He's your Lord. Why would God want to do anything for you if you're not His children? Amen? You must acknowledge Him as your Lord. What does that mean? That means you submit yourself to Jesus Christ and you determine that you're going to give your will over to Him. I want to do what you want me to do. Jesus never abuses that. He's a gentle and godly Lord. The second thing you have to do is you've got to worship Him. You've got to exalt Him to the proper position He must have in your life. Lord and Savior, Son of David, King of your life. He has to be elevated. You can never expect God to do anything in your life if you try to think yourself equal with Him. He must be exalted. He must be elevated. So the next time you go to Him and you just start laying out your list of needs before Him and your petitions before Him, stop and think a moment who you're talking to. You're talking to God. And that's nothing to be taken lightly. Even if you love Him and He loves you, there's a certain amount of respect that needs to be given to God when you bring your needs to Him. But then I noticed something else that she did. She exalted Him. She recognized Him as Lord. She came and worshiped Him. But notice what she did. When she came down and worshiped Him, what did she say to Him? Help me. You know what is the toughest thing for Christians to do? One of the toughest things? Ask for help. Am I right? How many times have you done everything you could do and then the last thing you do is call upon God, and sometimes a little begrudgingly because you're thinking, God, I'm in this mess. Why didn't you help me before I had to call on you? Why didn't you help me out? So you have that tendency to do that. That's just the way we all are. But she worshiped Him and she just said, you're right. I can't argue. I'm a dog. Help me. Why is it that we have to go to the end of our rope before we ask for help? I'm wondering if this lesson doesn't teach us anything. It teaches us to ask Him for help first. Amen? And then I want to encourage you, for those that you're praying for that have their own free will, I want to tell you something. I believe that you can touch their lives and influence their lives. Oh, yeah, that thing I did with Jim there is true. But I think you can influence people's lives through prayer. I think you can emphasize what you know they need in their lives, and as you pray, God will answer and minister that to their lives. I think Christians should stop thinking about the obstacles in the way of their need and start believing the answer before it comes. Does that make sense? Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Miles away, at that moment, her daughter is delivered from a demon. You see, we've thought so often that things have to be done in church and the way we've always done it in order for God to do the kinds of things He wants to do. Do you know where the real action is at? It's outside our zone. Jesus left His zone to minister to somebody in a completely different area. One of the things that's going to be on your bucket list, if you should choose to follow it, is to get outside your comfort zone. Do something for Jesus you're uncomfortable doing and see what God does. You know what I would love? Let me kind of bring this to a close. You know what I would really love? I'd love for one of you to be in Safeway, not in Zilla, because we don't want the reputation in Zilla. Safeway in Toppenish, Safeway in Yakima. I would pray. In fact, I'm going to start praying. You may give me $5, any one of you that are concerned, to not pray this prayer. I'll welcome that right after service. But I'm going to pray, God, give everybody in this church an encounter with a devil. I'm going to pray that while you're in Safeway shopping, some little girl who is vexed with a devil encounters you. Why? Well, because first of all, you wouldn't know what to do and you'd be scared to death. Second of all, you would have to reach deep down in whatever amount of faith you've got and trust in Jesus Christ to help you. You need a demonic encounter. Pastor, what are you talking about? Pastor, you're supposed to be casting devils. I didn't say get a devil. I didn't say get possessed, but that's not what I said. I'm talking about delivering. So I want you guys to have the kind of encounter that takes you every bit of faith you've got to address that and conquer that issue. It's true for anything in your life. It's true especially and starkly if you've got to deliver somebody from a devil. Has anyone ever done that? Oh, Pastor, you're nuts. My wife, Kent, three of us. Come on, raise your hand. Hold your hand up. A few of you. Okay, so a few more that were not willing. You know why you were not willing to do that? You were afraid the devil would see you lift your hand. And you would encounter that this week. I know you think I'm not wise. Is I am wise, but this is what I'm praying for. If not a devil, you know, something that challenges your faith, something that challenges you to stand and deliver, some meet the need of some dog. That's what Jesus did. He gave crumbs to the dogs and delivered her daughter from demon possession. I'm praying that you encounter something that challenges your faith so much so that you're willing to come back here next week or in a couple weeks and say, Pastor, you can't believe it. You just can't believe it. What happened to me? I'm walking down Safeway, just like you said. I got to the frozen food aisle, and there she was. The devil's only shop at Safeway. What am I saying? Here's that's a lot of I better close this right now. Here's the thing. Jesus is willing to meet miracles wherever miracles are needed. He wants to use you because he's already placed an investment in you. He's already invested in you. You've got enough power. You've got enough knowledge. If you've received Christ, you've got enough knowledge and power and instruction in the Scripture to be able to meet any spiritual need that arises. The third thing is, he's trusting you. He's placed so much value on you and trust in you that he knows that if he gives you this job, you'll do it. What you need to understand is how highly he thinks of you requires responsibility on your part. Be available. Available to be used to minister to the dogs. An appointment with the dogs. Jesus delivered them, so could you. And if you're struggling with issues, then maybe you should seek someone out, a Christian out, to help you get those issues taken care of in your life. Amen? I hope that encourages you in who you are as a Christian, encourages you to understand that you're usable by God, encourages you to understand that there is a purpose and a direction God is taking you if you would just but follow him and cooperate with him. And the reward of that is when you see people delivered, there's a personal reward that comes from that. Not that I'm sending you out to fight the demons, but I'm sending you out to do something beyond what you are now doing so that you can understand that God uses you even though you don't think you're so valuable to the kingdom. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's stand. I'm going to pray for your food today. How many of you would like to go back there and fellowship with us this morning? Anybody? Well, Vera will be disappointed if y'all don't come. But I want us to have a prayer before we go. I'm going to pray for the food at the end of that prayer. But here's the prayer that I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you stop thinking of yourself in human terms. Start thinking of yourself as God thinks of you and what God wants for your life. I'm convinced that we can have so much more impact and influence than we think right now. We get so hung up on details. We fail to just flow in the Spirit, let the Spirit use us. And so I'm praying this morning that God will anoint, pour out that anointing on you. That's a biblical terminology that refers back to the times of when Aaron was priest, high priest, and was anointed the high priest, and they anointed his head with oil, and it ran down his hair and down through his beard and onto his clothing. The idea of being saturated The oil symbolizing, of course, the power, presence, or Holy Spirit of God. We know what that means in our church, but do we know what it means in our personal walk? Do we know we need the anointing to succeed in the things that we've talked about? If we are challenged this week, what do we draw upon in our personal lives to face the challenge that pastor's praying for you to get? You have to have that anointing in your life. And so I'm going to pray right now that you would be open and receptive to that. And let the Holy Spirit begin to burn in you in ways as never before, so that you can understand that you're not just on this planet to take up space. You're here with His purposes in mind. Joy to the person who finds their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray for our church this morning, everyone in our church, that they begin to realize that you have laid your hand upon them and that you have a purpose and a goal for them. And it's based on the values that you have placed in them, how important they are to you and to the kingdom, because you love them and you have the best wishes for them. And so, Father, I'm just praying for that new anointing, that periodically we have an encounter with you. And whatever our station is in life, whether we're an aristocrat or a dog, it doesn't matter to us. Whatever we are in life, Father, that you would just begin to bless our lives and touch our lives. Not to make us successful in humanly terms, but to make us successful spiritually. It would be awesome to encounter the enemy on his own ground and defeat him. And so I'm praying for that anointing on your people. I'm also praying for our fellowship this afternoon. Pray that you would bless the food, bless it to our bodies, bless the hands that have prepared it. But bless our fellowship with your presence. Come and eat and dine with us as we get more acquainted with one another and share a meal together. God, I just pray that you would bless all of us today and bring honor to your name. And of course, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, here's how we're going to do this. Don't move. Let me get to the front of the line right quick. No, you're free to go. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.